Psalm 27, 4 through 5, and 11 through 14. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. For in the day of the trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Teach me your way, Lord. Teach me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witness rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. The word of God for the people of God.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. How's everybody doing?
Good.
Doing all right? Good to see you here. And so just welcome. 2021. You know, I know there's been a lot of conversation and, you know, 2021, yeah, it's a new year. And this isn't probably the way for me to start it off, but I actually want to prepare you. 2020 is not quite over. I'm just telling you. I think you need to be prepared. I think we can put a little too much stock maybe in just the a physical change of date. And so while I wish I didn't bring you that news, I just think we need to be prepared. There's still a little bit more time to work out some of this COVID stuff and the realities of unrest in our nation don't just magically go away because we're in 2021. I think it's going to be, I think 2020... I know a difficult year for many. I know many challenges face the reality of death and suffering and all kinds of things that happened. But I love how Anya opened the service. We serve a God who does not change, who is just as much God in the midst of crisis as he is in the midst of what we would consider to be blessings and good times, right? So when we keep our focus on God, and actually when we keep our focus on the things that I'm going to be sharing about over the next 2 weeks, these are things that do not change. They are something solid that we can hold on to no matter what is going on in the world around us. So, amen. I pray that 2021 will fare much better than 2020. All right? My heart is there. I'm ready. I'm ready to not just have the mask off while preaching, but to just be able to walk around freely, right? Once again. But I think we have a little more time till that comes. So anyway, you can't start a new year off, especially as a preacher, without kind of referring in some way to New Year's resolutions, right? And turning it into a joke, most likely, anyway. So I know that many of you have given up on making New Year's resolutions, probably for the best, but I think the new year is actually a great opportunity to recommit oneself to something good. It's as good an opportunity as any, right? So this year, I decided to go on a diet. Let me share with you how well it started off. Day one, I removed all the bad food from the house. It was delicious. All right. So, you know, there's some truth to that. I'm actually really paying attention to what doctors told me a number of years ago, working some with my daughter also, who her and I share some similar health issues, and am making some changes to the diet. But, you know, there is this process of kind of purging the house of some of these things that I really should not be eating anymore. So anyway, but on a more serious note, in the first 2 weeks of this year, I want to talk about some things that if practiced, and I've already said this really, can guide you through anything, anything that's going on around you. And again, it's just kind of amazing how Anya opened up the service this morning, because as followers of Jesus, we have a firm rock. We have one on whom we can bank on, that we can put our trust and confidence in no matter what. And so I want to share some foundational things over these next couple weeks that aren't just for the church. Therefore, we are the church, right? And I believe we're going to put forth some biblical thoughts that I'm going to encourage you to take hold of as well. And I believe it is important for all of us as individuals and as a church to live out, first of all, to understand and then to live out of our core values. Our core values are at the heart of everything that we do. Each one of you in this room, by the way, you have core values. You have core values that you live out, whether you recognize them or can articulate them or not. There are things that motivate and drive you to do the things that you do. In fact, I believe that core values are fundamental beliefs of a person or of organizations. These guiding principles, they dictate behavior and can help people understand the difference between what's right and what's wrong. Core values also help us as a church to determine if we're on the right path and that we're fulfilling our goals really in a way that we want to be or hope to be fulfilling them. It's one thing to fulfill your goals, but there's another thing about how you fulfill your goals. Core values kind of speak to that. How are we fulfilling the goals and the vision and the mission that God has given to us? So they help us determine if we're on the right path. They give us an unwavering guide, both in life and then as an organization or as a church community. So there's a lot of conversation when we start talking about things like this. I'm going to just put out four things, and I've wrestled through their meaning and how they apply in the church for a long time. So there's a lot of conversation, especially over the last 15, 20 years. You got to have a mission statement, right? You got to know what your mission is. Do you guys know what our mission statement is here? It's very, very simple. Love, grow, go. And we're going to, yeah, right there. We're going to talk a little bit more about that next week, but today I wanted to start with this core values because I think they're foundational, actually. This is what you see most, love, grow, and go, and I'll explain that more next week. So you have a mission statement, and then you have a vision statement oftentimes, right? And for a long time, I had some confusion as to what's a mission statement and what's a vision statement. And a vision statement, which I will not be talking about much in the next 2 weeks, but hope to talk more about when we gather in our annual meeting. But a vision statement is more specific. I'll probably come back to this later. A vision statement is more specific about how you're going to fulfill your mission. So in other words, a vision statement, there you have maybe a number of them, but your vision is like, we want to reach families in our community. And as you can see, we have a need to reach families, to reach people with young children. And so we're going to do that by hosting a 2-week theater camp in the summertime, just targeting kids and their parents. You get that? So that's a vision. I've come to learn it this way, and maybe you'd want to know it differently. The mission is kind of the overall thing. Love, grow, go. That's what we're all about. But how are we going to love? How are we going to grow? How are we going to go? And that's where vision comes in. You articulate a specific plan of action. This is our vision. This is what we're going to do. And it can change even in the times to come. So whether you've heard it this way or not, this is how I understand it. And this is what we're presenting to you. So you have a mission, then the vision tells you how to fulfill the mission. But we also have, and I'll talk about this next week, core practices. Things that we do on a regular basis here. Can some of you name some core practices at Grace? We've talked about them before, but what are some core practices? This is getting into next week. Some of you have been here for a while. Worship service. It's a core practice. It's what we do, right? What's another? There's actually three main ones. I actually have five next week. What's another one? Small groups. Okay, so that's another one. By the way, worship. Now, we know love's more complex than this, but worship kind of falls under love. Then you have life groups under grow. And then what's our third core practice?
Service.
Thank you. But it's to engage in the church or outside of the church. These are our core practices. This is what we ask everyone at Grace to do. Now, there's a lot more to being a follower of Jesus in this, but we think this is a pretty good basic way to start. Come out for worship. Corporate worship, get engaged in life groups, and then find a place of service. All right. So now I've already preached next week's message today, but let's go. We'll come back. I'll talk more about that later. So the thing I want to talk about as we go through our core values here today, there's seven of them. And core values are nothing but words on a page unless we actually do them. All right, so at the end, I'm going to give you some specific encouragement about putting these core values into practice. All right, so did you get all that? That was a lot in a short amount of time. So there's four main things that we're kind of looking at and I think are very important for both us as individuals. I mean, I have a mission statement, personal one. I have vision for my life. I think about what's ahead. I have core values that I seek and strive to live out of. They're pretty much essentially what you're going to hear today. And then, and I have a sense of mission for my life. It's actually the same as our church, okay, to love, grow, and go. This is not just something corporately that we do. There's something that I'm encouraging you individually to consider. And I think these core values are strongly biblical, and I would encourage you to consider internalizing them for yourself, all right? So you ready to go? Ready to talk about core values, the heart behind all we do? Yeah, Pastor, we're ready to go. All right. I'll just say it for you. All right. Hey. All right. So a few moments ago, you heard on your reading from Psalm 27. It's actually one of my favorite psalms in Scripture. I think I've said that about 1,000 different verses over the course of my time here. But it's a beautiful psalm. And I believe that in it, although David would not have probably called it this, he's expressing some core values. Listen to it. And maybe think to yourself and identify them. He says, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek." Love that. "One thing I ask of the Lord, and this is what I seek." I just want to stop for a moment because we're talking about a king here. A king who had a lot of things on his mind. A lot of people to lead. Engaged in almost constant battle and warfare. Administering a kingdom. Establishing a kingdom. And then he said, these are remarkable words to me, because in the midst of that, he says this, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, you will keep me safe. He will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Teach me your way, O Lord." And there's some humility. A king acknowledging his need. "Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident in this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." Just some possible core values that I see in Psalm 27 that I'll toss out for you this morning are these. I'm not going to expound on them. Pursuit of God before all other things. That's a core value. It's actually our first core value in one sense. We word it differently. The second value that I see in David is a strong desire for truth. Teach me, O Lord. Show me the truth. Well, I'll tell you something. Our culture could stand a little bit of truth seeking. Could stand a people that are willing to stand up to the truth, to testify to the truth, and not be so weak and anemic when it comes to people criticizing us or judging us, quite frankly. The truth of Scripture does not change. I don't care what goes on culturally.
Amen.
You know, I wasn't planning on going here, but I'm going to. Accommodating culture, even when you think it's the right thing to do or is the loving thing to do, is extremely dangerous. Do you know what the Christians did to the Native Americans in the name of accommodating culture? There was great cultural pressure to take these savages and get the savage out and get Christianity in. Hallelujah. I can tell you're smiling behind those masks right now. I'm just telling you that accommodating culture is extremely dangerous ground to begin to walk on. Because it can lead us to places that we never imagined possible. See, a lot of people thought they were doing the right thing. And yet, beyond all the other stuff that happened to our Native Americans here in the United States, They were not just decimated through warfare. They were not just decimated through disease. They were decimated by being thrown into institutions, told that they're stupid and savage, and that they needed to, and that they needed forcibly. Now, let me, I'll back up in a second, that they needed to give, you know, to give themselves to Christ with no respect at all to who they were as human beings. Now, do all people need Jesus? Amen to that. All cultures, all people. But this is, I wasn't planning on saying all this, but I am deeply concerned for the church. I am concerned out of fear, and because we are so desperately want to be liked, that we are not standing in the truth because we're afraid of what other people will say. And I am saying it is dangerous both for us as the church, and it is dangerous for our culture to do that. It just is. And I look back, you just do some work in history and see where the church accommodated culture, where the church was more concerned about making everybody Europeans instead of Christians. That's culture. Are you hearing me today? I hope you are, because this has to be from the Spirit, because I had this, there is nothing in my notes here to talk about this. And it's not easy, because we don't want to be persecuted. We're so comfortable, we don't want to be persecuted. We don't want to suffer for the sake of truth. Grace and truth. Jesus came full of grace and truth. We need to be full of truth and grace. I just think there's a little shift that's needed right now, but we need both. All right. Wow. That's actually our fourth core value, probably in a sense. I'll come to it. Lord, I need to pray. I think we are doing our culture a disservice as we just go along with everything, and we don't speak the truth. It's what the church did in Germany with the Nazi rise of Nazism. Teach us, Lord. Show us the truth. And then help us to lovingly apply your truth. Lovingly apply your truth. I look to you, Jesus. All right. Now, David had a desire for truth. The other core value I see is a commitment to trust God no matter what his circumstances were. No matter what was going on in his life, he was going to trust in God. We see that throughout the Psalms. Let's talk about the core values of grace again now, the heart behind all we do. And I'm going to go through these pretty fast. This could be a whole sermon series. Every one of these points could be taken and drawn out for a whole message. Obviously, I don't have time to do that today. One of the things I'm going to ask you to do is to go and take these core values and dig deeper into them when we're done. So the first core value here at Grace is that we are Christ-centered in all that we say and do. Christ-centered in all we say and do. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, this first core value being Christ-centered in all we say and do just builds on what I was just talking about. What is really at the center of all that we say and do? Who are we looking to determine how we live our lives, how we walk out and live in our day-to-day journey through this life, in relationship to our families, to our workplaces, to whatever it is, to our relationship with the media? Where are we really getting our information from? Who is at the heart of all we say and do? We want that to be Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, as shown to us through the person of Jesus and the scriptures that have been handed down to us. The second core value is love. Love is the foundation of our relationship with God and others. Love is the foundation of our relationship with God and others. Now, I'm going to read a very familiar passage of Scripture, but I want you to listen to it like for the first time. Don't just get caught up in the poeticness of the words, which is what I think in a lot. You hear these words in weddings and all kinds of things, and everybody loves how it's just so eloquent of Paul to write this way. But listen to what he's actually saying. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I remember one time speaking about this, I actually had some cymbals here, and I walked around the sanctuary going like this with them. If we don't have love, you see, that it all goes downhill from there. And then I would go back to my emphasis on the truth today to say, if you don't have love when you're speaking the truth, you are like this clanging cymbal. It is an art and a work of the Spirit to be able to speak the truth in love. It's not easy, but by God's help, we can do that. So love is the foundation of our relationship with God and others. He goes on to say, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have faith that can move mountains, it's some pretty powerful stuff, right? But if I don't have love, I am nothing. I could be the most gifted, charismatic person on this planet, which I'm obviously not. But nonetheless, if I don't have love, I am nothing. I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. God says in 1 John, it says that if you don't love one another, you can't even say you know God. That's pretty serious stuff. Love isn't all just kind of hoo-hoo, hearts and roses, right? It's some pretty serious stuff. Love. Love is the foundation of our relationship with God and others. The third core value we have here at Grace is Spirit-filled. Spirit-filled in our worship, our daily lives, and our service. Now, I love emotion, and I like to get crazy for Jesus, but that's not necessarily Spirit-filled. I know a lot of people that can get crazy for Jesus but don't have love. And it can get pretty nasty really quick, right? So we want to be Spirit-filled. And I think there is a place for enthusiasm and excitement in the place of worship. But when we talk about being Spirit-filled, we're also talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, and self-control. The way that we live, full of the Spirit. Kind of like, again, Anya was in step today with everything. I should just let her preach probably because she already said it. She said, when people meet, I want people when they meet me to meet Jesus. Well, how are they going to do that? How's that going to happen? It's when she's Spirit-filled. It's when the Holy Spirit is just filling her heart and life. And when we are filled with the Spirit, which really is a matter of getting out of the way of surrendering. These all tie together, by the way. You can see if you look at them closely. Because with humility, we continue to step aside and allow the Spirit of God to fill this vessel as we empty ourselves before God. And then people will encounter Jesus. It's the Spirit, right? Spirit of Jesus, Spirit of God, however you want to say it. one and the same. We want to be Spirit-filled in our worship. Again, in Galatians, I'll just read the first part here. It'll all be on the probably on the PowerPoint and stuff. But so I say live. I'll just read the whole thing. So I say live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. That is a powerful verse, by the way. The Spirit, we're going to talk about this when it comes to grace. The Spirit empowers us to actually live for God, to do the right thing. If I'm gratifying the sinful nature, I am not walking in the Spirit at that moment, at least, right? You can't do the two things at the same time. So my goal, sometimes I think I've struggled with getting too caught up in fighting my sinful nature. It's easy to do. We seem to have a tendency as human beings to focus kind of on what we're doing wrong. But this says kind of differently. It says, no, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So I want to encourage you to be Spirit-filled in all that you say and do, in the way you live your life. Because when we're full of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is filling our hearts and our lives and our minds and our presence, the Scriptures say, you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So I can't ever blame God. If I go wandering off over here and do something stupid, it's on me. Right? I for whatever reason, it may just be for those moments, or it might have been, I don't know, but I was not walking in the Spirit. Because if I walk in the Spirit, I will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. This is why this is a core value. We can't even live for God without the Spirit of God. We want to be Spirit-filled in our worship. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithful, gentleness, and self-control. Huh, funny, I said that earlier. Against such things, there is no law. It's interesting here that the fruit of the Spirit is not, none of those things talk about our giftings. They talk about more of a way of being. Amen. Now, the Spirit enables us with gifts as well. That's a whole nother subject. We want to be Spirit-filled in every way. The fourth thing that is a core value here at Grace is the centrality of Scripture as we seek to know God and understand how to live our lives. Scripture has fallen from great heights, it seems like, in the church. I've talked to people that say the Bible was good for people then, but we need to know what God is saying to us now. Now, the funny thing is, there's a grain of truth in that. Because God is saying something, does say specific things to each generation, I think. Certain nuances, certain things that we need to be looking at or doing or set or, you know, in trying to reach people. But the reality is that all of that has to be grounded in the Word of God. The unchanging Word. Scripture has to remain central. Because when we get into this, it's the typical lie of the enemy to me to take this little bit of truth and spin it into a lie. Because if we just decide for ourselves, if we just say, well, we need to know, we're going to disregard the truth of Scripture. It's interesting how, especially those parts we don't like, that don't fit our culture. So we need to know what God is saying to us now. Well, you know, my argument has been that is just spiritual anarchy. It is like then anybody can hear anything and do whatever they want, and now we're idolaters again. We're just worshiping whatever God we're comfortable with. And we just kind of set that, we don't maybe set a physical thing on the shelf and say, you're my God. But we just create this thing in our mind. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, listen, you guys. Some things just never change. We just do them differently. Scripture says, you know, don't give yourself over to idols or to idolatry. And we think of little statues in a alcove somewhere. Idolatry does not look like that today. It is anything that we create, and it can be just a mental thing, and that's what we worship. And I just want to share with you, the God of Scripture is not comfortable. People have made Jesus out to be this wimpy guy that walked around. I don't know what he was doing. I'm reading this book, and it said, look, take one of the Gospels and go through it slowly and carefully and see how loving Jesus is. Okay? So that's what the book told me to do. So I was just getting ready to read Matthew, so I thought, okay, I'm going to do that. And I'm reading through it, and I'm like, I'm getting mad, right? I'm like, this, all I'm seeing is Jesus yelling at the Pharisees and Sadducees. And dude, I mean, he healed people. He did a lot of teaching. You know that Matthew, it's full of warnings. It's saying you need to look out. You need to be prepared. You need to be, you know, and you guys, woe to you, bunch of hypocrites. Yet Jesus was loving. Jesus showed incredible compassion to the people. He even showed compassion to the people that were trying to kill him. He wept over the city that was going to destroy him, basically. I'm not saying that Jesus isn't loving, but take some time. Actually read about Jesus in the Gospels, and you're going to find, I think, a little different Jesus than what you're comfortable with. I think there's some things that he says that if you take them seriously, they're going to kind of rock you a little bit. Man, Jesus, are you really? That's asking quite a lot. You know, I've been going through it. And once I got over the hump of just like, because I was getting mad. I was like, what? What? But then I began to see, I actually did begin to see the love of Jesus in the warnings. That God would care enough to say, you are off track. You don't see things clearly. I'm thankful for Jesus. I'm thankful when God confronts me. Maybe not initially. The fifth thing, fifth core value is authenticity. Oh man, I talked about centrality. There's scriptures. I got stuff to give you later. The fifth core value is authenticity with God and with others. Now, just really quickly, authentic is kind of a buzzword, but it's still extremely important. We were discussing how humility and authenticity, with humility as our seventh one, are actually similar. But just to be authentic is basically just to be who you are. To be, you know, and it doesn't mean you go blabbing to every, you don't stand up in the middle of a worship service and start confessing all of your sins in the name of being authentic. But you don't put on airs. You don't try to put off that you're more than what you are. You find a small group of people, it may just be one or even two, that you can get real with. But even in the church community, You're not putting on airs. You're not trying to be more than what you are or less than what you are. You're just trying to be comfortable in who God made you and just be cool with that. By the way, you're awesome. Really, seriously. God created you and gifted you, and you don't have to be like the next person or some superstar TV preacher or whatever it is you got in your mind that you think you're trying to live up to. Just be who God made you. Be authentic. Be real. Be genuine. Authenticity is lining up the outside with the inside. Or it is when our actions match our words. I think one of the primary goals of the Christian life while we're on this planet, we call it discipleship, is really a journey towards authenticity. It's just trying to close the gap, and I've shared this before many times actually, close the gap between what we believe and what we know and how we live, right? So it's just closing the gap through life, bringing it closer and closer, getting real with God. And even that is authentic. Doesn't mean you're perfect. It just means you're striving to be all that God created you to be. Romans 12, 9 to 13 says, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. And take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. I have that there because it's just authentic Christianity. It's genuine. The sixth thing is grace, core value. Grace, a grace that transforms our life and relationships. Sometimes we think grace is just the free gift of God. And it is. We get what we don't deserve. That's grace. We get something, we don't deserve it. But God gives it to us anyway. But grace is actually a lot more than that. Grace is an enabling. Grace is an empowering. Grace is the ability to do and to serve God in ways that honor and glorify God. God gives us grace to do that. The first element of grace you find in a very typical passage in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith, right? You get what you don't deserve. But there's other places that talk about grace. As in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. What we don't notice in the English is that it says, like good stewards of the manifold grace, the Greek word is charis. So you receive this grace from God, and what are you supposed to do with it? Serve one another with whatever grace, charismata. You hear the similar phrase there? So whatever gift each of you has received, whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God. Whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. There is a grace that enables. This is what I want you to hear. We believe it as a core value. I don't want to serve out of my own self. I want to serve out of the manifold grace of God that's been poured into my life that allows me to bless you, hopefully, or challenge you through preaching and teaching and loving and serving. It's an enabling of the Spirit to be able to do that. Otherwise, I'm just a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal too, really, quite frankly. So we receive grace to be saved, a free gift. We receive grace to serve. We also receive grace, a grace that transforms us into the people that God wants us to be. All right. The last thing, which is really almost the first thing, and that is humility. Humility is a consistent posture with God and others. Larissa said something this morning that humility is almost foundational to everything else we've talked about here. Something along those lines. If we don't have humility, then you know what? I'll say it this way. Scripture says it. It says that God gives grace to who? To the humble. To those who admit their need. At the heart of really walking with God is humility. Because we have to acknowledge something very clearly. And this is a phrase that's common to most. We have to acknowledge that God is God and I am not. That's humility. Humility that acknowledges that there is someone greater. It's a posture. Zephaniah says, seek the Lord, all who are humble, and follow his commands. Seek to do what is right and to live humbly. You know, this is another thing that I would just say, since I'm on this little bandwagon about culture. Culture thinks it knows more better than God. So we just deny the word of God because we know better. That can't be right. And I know better. Well, I have words for you, my friends. That's called pride. And you know what? The scripture that I have in 1 Peter here says that God opposes the proud. And I just going to tell you, and I seem to be, I'm not yelling and screaming, well, maybe I am, but I'm fired up in a sense this morning because I don't want to be in opposition with God, so I am certainly not going to side with culture. I don't see the blessing of God upon our nation today. I don't. I think God is opposed right now, in a sense, lovingly opposed, because of our pride, because we know better. And we're going to do things our own way. And we're going to pull ourselves out of this stuff. No humbling of heart, no fasting and prayer, no national calls to repentance, nothing. We're going to get that vaccine, and that's going to make everything better. I'm not saying we shouldn't work hard to get a vaccine, but we might want to acknowledge along the way who gives us the ability to do that. But we don't. God opposes the proud, but gives grace again to the humble. All right. Those are our seven core values. I hope that you would consider each one of them and internalize them, because I think they're powerful. I want to live this way, and I acknowledge my failure to do so. I said a year earlier, but I think it was about a two-year period, and it's one of about 20 times this happened in my life, where God was severely pointing out to me my pride. Sometimes the smallest ways. And it'd just be, I'd just see something, a reaction in a whole different way. I was like, man, that is super nasty, God. I have so much pride. I'm so easily offended. I don't want pride, though. I'm thankful that God is pointing that out. I want to receive God's grace. So this is what I'm going to invite you to do. I'm going to ask Sarah to maybe give out those flyers to a couple other people. And thank you, Tony, for making these up. And you're going to take them home. They have on there the seven core values, along with the scriptures. And there could be many other scriptures on there. But this is what I'm going to invite you to do. I'm going to encourage you to take one of these core values every day and spend 5 to 10 minutes asking God how this value might impact your life now, or ask God to help you live out the core value as you live and interact with others. Pray also that as a church, we will practice our core values in all that we say and do. Listen, if all that happens is that we have a nice little list of core values, and I spend a little more time than I was supposed to talking about them, and we all walk away and do nothing, then this again is like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Core values have no value if we don't live them out. Right? Come on. Core values, they're meaningless. This is meaningless. Just words on a page. So I am inviting you, with all my heart, even if it takes more than a week, even if you can't do it every day, but to spend some time and ask God. Maybe you'd want to journal a little bit. Write some things down. How do you feel about this core value? With God, these are in the flyer, but with God's help, what needs to change in my life? What can I do now to walk more fully in this value? Is there anyone I need to engage with differently? Spiritual practices that I should commit or recommit myself to? Please hear my heart. I love to preach. I think that much is probably evident. I love to preach. But the longer I've done so, in some ways almost, maybe this is being a little too authentic, almost the more discouraging it gets for me. Because I ask myself, is it really making a difference? Lord, I believe these things. I have given myself first to Christ and these core values. I have. I'm not saying I walk in them perfectly, but I believe in them with all my heart. I believe that they could transform your life. And I am just, I'm asking you. I don't want to try to manipulate you, but I am asking you to consider them prayerfully, to take time, that we don't just get up and walk out the door and just with nothing. We're going to take communion. And I want you to think for a moment. When you think about communion, I think about even these core values. Jesus came to fulfill a very specific mission. It may sound weird, but he was Christ-centered. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he kept himself firmly fixed. He came because love is what motivated him to come. Love was the foundation of his sacrifice for you and me. Jesus was obviously Spirit-filled. Jesus often quoted the Scriptures as he taught and spoke, and you can see his life. Now, he gave some different perspective to it, but the Torah, as he would have called it most likely, was central. I think Jesus is probably the most authentic, well, is definitely the most authentic human being that's ever walk the face of the earth. He obviously came full of grace and truth. And if anybody has expressed humility, certainly it is the Son of God, who humbled himself, took on our human form, and died on a cross, which is what we're celebrating here today. It's what we're remembering as we take communion. I see these seven core values in the life of Jesus. And I see them in the death, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. I think that's what it means to be a Christian. Be like Christ. So let's just take this bread and let's think about a God who loves so much, a God who seeks to speak truth and extend grace, and exemplify that by offering up his body on a cross. Just take a moment and thank God. And then eat the bread. And then as we take this cup, that represents the shed blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of sin, and he said, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, do it in remembrance of me. And we take it beyond just the ritual of communion to see a living God who loves you so much that he would die for you. Let's drink the cup together. Lord, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you that these values are more than just words on a page. I believe they are expressed by you, that you live them out. I'm sure there's more, but God, you are amazing, and I thank you. Help us to take seriously what it means to be a follower of you and to live out of these core values and maybe some others that you would speak to our own hearts. We just want to humble ourselves now in worship. We thank you, Jesus.